The text we pray the Lord be pleased to speak to us from is Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24. Matthew 16 and verse 24. We want to continue our series, The Demands of Discipleship, and speak specifically to the question, how does a disciple follow? How does a disciple follow? Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. Then Jesus said to His disciples, "If anyone desires to come after Me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow Me." How is a disciple of Jesus to follow his Master? Since you and I cannot see Jesus with our eyes, nor can our ears hear His voice audibly, how then do we follow Him? There are no real footprints in the sand. Makes a nice poem, but reality is there are no footprints in a sand somewhere in which you and I can trace and follow. So how do we see or follow that we might obey this injunction, follow Me? Nothing brings more joy to the heart of a disciple than to walk with and to please his Lord, but nothing brings more displeasure to a disciple than to not know what the Lord requires of him. Perhaps only bested by knowing that you've sinned against your Lord. Probably that in itself is the greatest grief a disciple can ever experience, knowing that he's brought displeasure to the heart of his Master. But second to that is this miserable state of trying to ascertain, discern what God requires of you and not be able to know it. Many Christians much of the time feel like they're walking with God more by guessing than by faith. I can't believe that's the intent of our Lord's command here in verse 24. What kind of Lord are we suggesting if He commands us to obey Him but doesn't give us clear, perceptible direction or what He requires of us? Why, we're suggesting that God is some evil despot, some cruel deity that gets His kicks, His joy, out of confusing His followers. Such a view of God leaves the impression that the only the good guessers make it. Or that those who have seemed to discover God's will have found some secret formula that the rest of us haven't learned yet. Now, if a condition and characteristic of a disciple is that he followed Jesus wherever he goes, then discerning where Christ is cannot be as difficult as we think. It cannot be the proverbial searching for a needle in a haystack. The pathway in which the Prince of Glory travels must be well marked so that the disciple can plainly and clearly see where his Lord is going so that he might follow. Now, that's not to say that faith is not needed. Quite the contrary. As our Lord's each step is clearly seen, faith is still yet required of us because often our Lord leads us into the dark and treacherous ravines of the shadowlands. In those dark valleys where death seems to lurk on every hand, you need faith even though you know you're there by the appointment of God. It's there where the strongest faith must be exercised so that we can rest in our Lord's leading through the hazard that surrounds us. I must say this to the glory of God and to the good of our brother Ishmael and to our edification this morning. Visiting him, one of the last times it was the last time that he was conscious and we could speak. We saw him once after that. It was late Friday afternoon. And I think it illustrates my point that even though you might know where God is leading you, you still need faith. There was no one in the room that didn't know that Brother Ishmael only had a few hours to live, including Brother Ishmael. He knew that. It was clear to him that the Lord was leading him into the chilling waters of death, that it was God's will. There was no guessing. It was his time to leave us. But was faith no longer required of him because he knew God's will? No. If anything, it was all the more necessary. And my report of his demeanor to you this morning was this. It was of such calm resignation. And when I questioned him, his answers were seasoned with the faith in which he had lived. In this series on discipleship, I've already given you the first two conditions and characteristics of a disciple from this very verse. They are self-denial and cross-bearing. If you're to be Jesus' disciple, you must deny yourself the right of self-determination. That's what self-denial means. You belong to God, therefore you're not your own. You no longer have the right to determine what you will and will not do. That doesn't belong to you anymore. It belongs to Him. And you must pick up your cross, which means you're willing to suffer for Jesus. You must, as He did, die to your right to be right. Now, for a few moments this morning, I want to share with you the third condition in becoming a disciple and the third characteristic of a disciple of Jesus. And that is simply following Christ. Specifically, I want to deal this morning with how to know the leading of our Lord Jesus Christ so that you can follow Him. So I direct your attention, first of all, to our text, and that you might discover and see with me the disciples' responsibility to follow. It is yours and mine to follow the Lord Jesus. It's our responsibility to do that. But now that is not as difficult as it may seem. For the very fact that it's your nature as a disciple to follow, it's the nature of the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ to follow the Lord. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Therefore, if you're one of His, you will follow. It's in your nature to follow the Good Shepherd. It's in your desire to hear His voice, recognize its sweet tones, and go after it. This is not a debatable topic. Those who are His do follow Him because we are His sheep. In southern Palestine, there are many caves, and several flocks of sheep might gather in a particular cave in order to avoid a storm or a treacherous evening out on the plains of Palestine, southern Israel. But in the morning, the shepherd doesn't have to look for brands or markings on his sheep. All he has to do is exit the cave, get away from the other shepherds, and call his flock, and they come out one by one. Not one sheep that's not his will follow, only his flock will come to him. Why? Because they know his voice. It's so much the nature of a sheep to follow that's been reported that you can hold out a 10-foot pole, and if you can get the bellwether, that is the lead sheep to follow, jump over it, then they'll all in succession begin to jump over that, and you can in fact remove the pole and they'll still keep jumping at that precise point. It has actually happened. Documented, I read of it this week, where one lead sheep came to a cliff and jumped off. And one by one, until the shepherd could stop him, 450 sheep came to the edge, looked down, and followed. It's in the nature of sheep to follow. And I say to us today who are disciples, Christians, that it's something in you, a divine inner impulse. You want to follow Jesus. Amen. And those of you who are not following the Good Shepherd, it is clearly evident by your life and the direction in which you live. And you are not His. You don't have to be in some deep, dark sin. You simply do not go where He leads. That's the issue here. In this series on discipleship, I've already given you these first two conditions and characteristics of a disciple. They are self-denial, they are cross-bearing, and the third is to follow. I want to remind you that there are some who believe that discipleship is not the same thing as being a Christian, that it's a higher form of Christianity. It's reserved only for those who are more dedicated, more consecrated. Don't have any part of that teaching, friend. It's destructive. It'll bring eternal ruin. If you think a Christian is simply a better dedicated Christian, a more consecrated follower, absolutely not. It's not for preachers and clergymen and missionaries or Sunday schools and teachers. Friends, it's for all of you. There is a divine heart within you that pursues Him, follows after Him. In fact, a true disciple will be miserable when he doesn't discern his Lord's leading. My dark moments are those when I don't feel Jesus near nor know where He's leading me. As a sheep, I miss the Good Shepherd who loves me so much, and I love Him. And as a sheep, I feel no safety without the rod and the staff of God to comfort me. I'm like a little child, and every disciple is that way. Like a little child lost in a mall, frantic, panic, looking, searching for mother or father. That's how a true disciple feels. There is none of this walking away from God and being content, being at home. There is no such thing for a true disciple to be in months and years of disobedience and not feel any panic, not feeling any alarm. A true disciple has the nature to follow his Lord. The question is for us this morning who know Him, how do I follow? Because I don't always see Him clearly. I don't find His pathway clearly marked. Now we know the Holy Spirit's been given to us, and He leads us according to the Father's will. God resides within us, and we have a godly disposition in us, and this inner divine impulse works like a guidance for us. But that guidance doesn't always work like an inner voice or like an email clearly, plainly stating what's expected at what turn of life you may be facing. So, I don't want us to be discouraged. Some of you are facing opportunities, junctions in which there's a fork in the road and you have to make a decision. I want to clearly give you multiple ways or markers that will distinguish the way your Lord is leading and going that you might follow. I have five in particular. I have used these over and over. I've refined them. I've developed them. They have come to be a great source of help in knowing how to distinguish the Lord and the crowd that I might be in and be able to follow Him. The first is the Word of God. This is a marker. Now again, I cannot understand how God can call me to follow Him and He not show me the way. So the first primary way in which God leads us is the Word of God. It's not some mystical experience. It's not some voice or angel in the night appearing in a dream. It is the Bible, because Christ will never lead you to contradict the Bible. If you want to give to missions, He's not going to lead you to rob a bank so you can give. He's not going to ask you to lie to a sinner in order to persuade him to make a profession of faith. The Bible will never, ever contradict itself. And God will never contradict the authoritative Word. There has to be some kind of standard for us. And I'll bring this out in a few moments. It's important that there has to be one authoritative voice in order for us to discern all the other voices, even the Holy Spirit's voice. And so, you must learn this book and its teachings. Not only learn the way to follow, but you need to learn the safety that this counsel provides. Now, here again, I'm at that point in a message when I bring up this subject where I get this automatic sense from you of tuning this out because you've come so acquainted with it. Okay, I'm supposed to know my Bible. Let's move on to the other four. I'm anxious to hear the other four. I already know this one. I'm telling you, if you really knew this one and practiced this one, this whole subject would be much easier. You wouldn't be in half the quandary, half the time, over what is the will of God for my life. David said, how can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. Your word have I hidden in my heart that I may not sin against you. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Direct my steps according to your word. And let not iniquity have dominion over me. With these assurances of divine guidance through the teachings of the Bible, I'm surprised that many of you still avoid a careful study of the Bible. Still surprised by that. And if you do read it, you do so and so that you might be able to say you've done your daily quota of reading for the record books. Or you read it like this as a helpful suggestion, and not the very path that you're to travel and not to depart from. God has not written a suggestion manual. He has written the very manual on which we should go. It's a more of a map. It's a clear discernment of the will of God. For its teachings, its precepts, eliminate many of the questions. In fact, it can abbreviate your prayer life. There's a lot of things we pray about that the Bible's already told us about. This is the will of God, even your sanctification. Clearly, there are many verses like that throughout the Scripture you don't have to pray about. It's clearly discernible. God's already stated what His will for your life is. I can only say read it and read it much so that its principles become first nature to you. Not second nature, first nature. The more you study this book prayerfully, meditatively, its mood and its manner becomes your mood and manner. That's the way God designed it. The more you study this book prayerfully, its mood, its ways, its thought processes will renew you, for it is the very mind of Christ. And that mind will renew your mind. That's the way God leads us primarily. It's the way the Holy Spirit will always guide, according to the Word. Well, the second marker by which you can clearly know that the Lord is right ahead of you on the trail, this is the blaze mark that He has left for you to see. And it is in accordance to the desires of your heart. The desires of your heart. Now, you need to learn how to listen intently to your heart's desires. You've got to use some wisdom and be very discerning when paying attention to your desires, because your desires can stem from something other than the Holy Spirit. This is not foolproof, but because there's danger here, it doesn't make it unbiblical. This is the Bible's teaching. The Bible teaches us that God does give us the desires of our heart. Psalm 37 and verse 4. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Now, clearly, God often, in His good mercy, and just because He's tickled pink to love us and give us desires, often gives us things that we don't necessarily need. We want them, but He gives them. Those are desires being fulfilled. That's not what I'm saying about Psalms 37:4. I'm talking about that God literally puts His desires in your heart. And I think that's exactly what Jesus is saying in John 15:7. John 15:7, if you abide in Me, and My words abide in you, you shall ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. Where did the desire come from? It comes from the abiding Word of God in you that's shaping your desires so that when you ask, you're asking according to the will of God. For John says, we know that we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we ask those things we ask for that are according to His will, He will give it. So what causes you to ask according to the will of God? That the very thing you're asking is God's will. It is the desire within your heart. And where did that desire come from to ask for that which is according to God's will? The Word of God in you. That's why you've got to get this book in you. We're not necessarily talking about some rigid form of Scripture memorization, but we are saying that its principles and precepts form the thought patterns of your brain and mind. So if memorization is one of the ways to do that, fine, start memorizing Scripture. If it's just constant repetition. But God does put His desires in our heart. And that is a very strong marking of God's leadership. Now, if someone comes to me, I often ask, seeking counsel on God's will. I often ask a series of questions when someone's struggling with this subject, the will of God. And I want to give them to you. There are four. You might want to write these down and keep them. Next time you're just trying to discern God's will for your life, you can use these as a resource in the future to ask yourself these four questions to really clearly to understand the desire of your own heart. The first question is, are you truly desiring to do God's will? Now that seems like a strange question, especially if you've come to me and you're saying, Pastor, I'm not sure about God's will in my life right now. I was hoping you could give me some counsel or guidance on how to discern God's will. And I turn around and ask you, well, do you really want to do God's will? I mean, why are you here for? Why are you at my desk talking to me about this? So I understand it sounds strange, but sometimes people will come seeking counsel, trying to discern God's will, and in reality, all they are wanting you to do is approve the decision they've already made. That I've learned a long time ago. So, if we can clearly ascertain that, yes, I want to do God's will more than anything, even if that contradicts my desires, even if that costs me something, I truly want the will of God, then I ask the second question. Are you walking in obedience to the commandments of God? Why would God show you His will if you're not obeying Him already? So are you following Scripture and what God has written for us as commandments, precepts, and principles? If you are not obeying Scripture, you can forget about discerning a future decision or opportunity. A third question, much like the second one, is, are you walking in obedience to the revealed will of God? In other words, I'm not talking about commandments of Scripture, but God has given you leadership in the past. Are you following that leadership? For example, perhaps the Lord led you, divinely impressed upon your heart, that you were to take some time and go invest in an individual who was probably struggling or having difficulties. Go do something of an act of love and mercy. And you didn't do that. Well, friends, why should God give you further instruction and leadership about the future when you won't obey Him in this present situation? It's contradictory. It doesn't make sense. God doesn't work that way. Are you obeying God in every area of your life? Let's say you're in the wrong job and you know it. You took that job because it offered more money, but you didn't have any clear direction from God. In fact, you had a troubled spirit about it, and yet you did it anyway. Friends, you're in disobedience. Why should you look to God for further direction when you haven't obeyed the direction He's already given? Now, once we've got those three questions answered, and it's clear that you are obeying the Lord as much as you understand, you are following the light that He's already given to you, then here's the clinching question that will help us. If money was not a concern and time was not an issue, what would you love to do more than anything else? Let me say it again. If money's not a problem, time wasn't an issue, you had all the money in the world you wanted, you had all the time, what would you do? That reveals your heart. That tells us what you're really hoping, longing, down deep motivated by. I'm telling you, listen, if you are truly desirous to do God's will and you are obeying all the light you have, I believe that desire is there by God's design. And it's an indicator of what He wants you to do and with the direction of your life. Well, there's a third. Now, all of these, in some ways, check and balance. They work as a check and balance with each other. The third marker is this question. What opportunities are before you and what abilities do you have to fulfill them? What opportunities are presented before you? Now this one, listen, is not foolproof But often God's will becomes self-evident by the opportunities that present themselves to you. Sometimes you only have one opportunity. Something happens, a door is made available to you to serve the Lord's kingdom. But here's the question. Not only is the opportunity there to do that thing for the glory of God, but do you have the gifts and the abilities to take advantage of that opportunity? As much as I'd like to play this piano over here, I don't have the ability to serve the Lord playing the piano. Therefore, I don't need to waste my time and energy praying about going into music ministry. Some of you would love to sing in the praise team. And you've been praying, should I sing in the praise team or not? Well, it's real easy. Do you have the voice to do it? Some of you, we have to admit, you're not of the canary family. More of the crow family. You don't have the ability to sing. So, it's clear, as much as you might want to do it, God has not given you the ability to do it. So, what opportunities do you have presented before you, and what gifts do you have to fulfill those opportunities? The fourth marker of God's leadership is providential circumstances. What is providential circumstances? Well, it's those circumstances of life that you didn't order, but there nonetheless, there's no changing of them. Now listen, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And sometimes life happens, things happen, circumstances beyond your control. You can't change them. You didn't create them. They're there. You have to deal with them. That's providence. God shaping the events of your life. Joseph, beyond any choice or desire of his own, was sold into slavery. But behind those unavoidable circumstances, God was leading Joseph to fulfill his destiny. And our gracious Lord works in our lives no differently. He doesn't love Joseph any more than he loves you. That's a thought that comes from hell. And it cripples us. He cares as much about your life because your life is about His glory. And He's determined to get glory out of you. That's why He saved you. We have no choice about these things except to be faithful to God and His providence. And so God leads you by just simply putting you in circumstances you just can't avoid. And right then and right there, you can mark it up. You're in the will of God, whether you like it or not. Learn to be satisfied and content in that. Now, let me give one word of warning about providential circumstances. There are some circumstances in your life that were brought about by disobedience. And you've said you're sorry, you've gone and made restitution, but they're not going to change. Circumstances are not going to change. Don't try to change them. Just walk where God's leading. Just look for God in those consequences to your actions. And when God sees fit to allow the consequences to run their course, then you can move on. But glorify God where you are now. Well, let me move to the fifth marker. This is an extremely important point. In fact, I'd say it's secondary to the Scriptures. That's how important it is. God has given us an internal mechanism to work as a guidance system. It's called the peace of God. Let's say, as often the case is, you've got several options or opportunities before you. Which do you pursue? How do you determine which opportunity is the one the Lord is leading you? Well, the answer is, God has given you an umpire to call the shots. Colossians chapter 3. And verse 15, this was something discovered years and years ago by myself that others discovered prior to me, and it has been a great blessing. Colossians 3:15 says, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts." In other words, you follow the peace that rules your heart. Now, the word rule is a Greek word that means to be an umpire, to decide, to determine, to direct, control, to arbitrate, to govern. The peace of God is to govern you, lead you, arbitrate, guide you. And so I've said earlier in this series on discipleship, the decisions of our lives is not ours to make. It's yours and mine to obey the decisions that God makes for you and I. The question is, how do we know what His decisions are? And it's the peace of God that's an inner guidance system that will always direct us in the direction of God's decisions. Now, I'm not talking about a peace that comes because you're doing something you want to do. I'm talking about a peace that comes to you and it's clearly recognized. You don't have to guess. It's clearly recognizable that this is the Heavenly Father and His pleasure bringing peace to your heart. An example, in the fall of 2004, I was scheduled to go to Eastern Europe, as we do every fall, and do a couple of pastors' conferences. It was late August, early September, time to order the tickets. I pick up the phone to call the travel agent we use, and I get this troubled feeling. I just get this uncomfortable feeling, anxious feeling. I put the phone down, said, well, I got plenty of time, I'll call back tomorrow. And I went through the same routine again, got this troubled feeling, lack of peace. Put the phone down, said, well, do it again tomorrow. And again, and again. This happened for several days until I finally, it dawned on me. Maybe I should pray about this. And I began to pray. And the more I prayed about it, the more peace I had in not going. So that when I called Brother Florine and shared with him that I wouldn't be coming, as much as I didn't want to disappoint him, there was such an overwhelming peace that came over me as soon as I said the words, I'm not coming this fall. I believe in that. I believe that's exactly what Paul is saying here in Colossians 3:15. Now, let's put all this together. These five markers. And let me share with you through the words of George Mueller on how he recognized where Christ was leading so that he could follow. This is how he ascertained the will of God. It's found in his autobiography. There are 6 points. We're going to go through these real quickly before we bring this message to a conclusion this morning. George Mueller said he ascertained the will of God this way. Number one, and this is extremely important, I seek at the beginning to get my heart into such a state that it has no will of its own in regard to a given matter. In other words, it's what I call getting neutral. He gets his will into the neutral gear. In other words, he can truthfully say, praise the Lord if this is what you want me to do, or equally enthusiastically, praise the Lord if this is not what you want me to do. That's being neutral. And of course, the only persons who will know if you're being truthful is you and God. This is not something that I could objectively gauge and look at your heart and ascertain. Only you and God knows that answer. But here's what Mueller says. 9/10 of the trouble with people generally is just here. 9/10 of the difficulties are overcome when our hearts are ready to do the Lord's will, whatever it may be. When one is truly in this state, it is usually but a little way to the knowledge of what His will is. Number two, having done this, I do not leave the result to feeling or simple impression. If so, I make myself liable to great delusions. Let me explain this very important point. I am unapologetically a mystic in a good sense of the word. I believe in a subjective personal God that still speaks to us. I believe His word is the authoritative guide, and whatever He says to me will never contradict this, but I still believe that He speaks beyond the words of this page. In the words of this page, I didn't have, Michael, thou shalt marry Karen. God does speak, and sometimes He does it by putting subjective impressions on your heart and mind. It's just like an inner nudge or a voice or words come to your mind and you think, I didn't think that. Where did that come from? You must be very careful here. Because not only can the Holy Spirit do that, but the devil can do that. Your mind can play tricks on you. A chili pepper can do that, or whatever has upset your stomach. So many things can put you into a frame of mind that you believe that it's supernatural. You cannot base your decision and the will of God to an impression. You've got to have more than that. And that's what he's saying. God uses that, but he uses more than that. And that alone is not enough. So what would he do? Number three, I seek the will of the Spirit of God through or in connection with the Word of God.
Aha, we come back to the Bible. Because the Bible, God's not going to tell you something other than what's in this Word. The Spirit and the Word must be combined. If I look to the Spirit alone, now this is an interesting statement. If I look to the Spirit alone without the Word, I lay myself open to great delusions also. That's why John writes, test, try the spirits. Because there are more spirits out there than the one Holy Spirit. If the Holy Ghost guides us at all, He will do it according to the Scriptures and never contrary to them. That's why if you don't know this book, you are destined to make a mistake. And you cannot afford that to chance, friends, because that mistake may be life-changing and irreversible. Number four, next, I take into account providential circumstances. These often plainly indicate God's will in connection with His Word and Spirit. For example, Karen and I are reading his autobiography. It's about that thick, and we don't get to read it every day, so it's taken us a while. But a couple weeks ago, we were reading. He was praying, George Mueller was praying about a decision about moving out of the several houses that they were renting for the orphanage and building a brand new one. And he goes through the whole process of how he came to discern God's will. It is so full of blessing and information on this very topic of knowing God's leading that you might follow. And what he did was he took a piece of paper and he wrote down some pros and he wrote down cons. And one of the pros to move and to build a whole new orphanage, which he later did, was because he got several letters from the neighbors of those houses complaining about the problem that the children were to them. Causing their sewers to back up, the noise of the children playing. It was just an uncomfortable situation for those neighbors to have these houses full of children, orphans. And he ascertained by the Word of God and the Holy Spirit that he was to do unto others as he would have them do unto him. That was a guiding principle to him. Would he want to be living beside a house full of kids? Not one or two, a whole house. And he understood that that was not the best ideal situation as for those neighbors. And so, that was a leading impulse to him. The Word of God, along with the Holy Spirit, that was a providential circumstance. Those children were creating difficulties for the neighbors. Number five, I ask God in prayer to reveal His will to me aright. That's amazing. This is the fifth one. He's got six. It's near the end. He begins to pray. And then number six, thus through prayer to God, the study of the Word and reflection, I come to a deliberate judgment according to the best of my ability and knowledge. And if my mind is thus at peace, there's the peace of God, and continues so after two or three more petitions, that is prayer sessions, I proceed accordingly. In trivial matters, and in transactions involving most important issues, I have found this method always effective. Why did he find that an effective way? Because all of these are found in the Word of God. It's like the five I gave you. They're all substantiated by the Scriptures. Let me bring this to a conclusion. Neither you or I are perfect in following our Lord. Not George Mueller, not Charles Spurgeon, none of us. But our lack of perfection is not an indication of any lack of desire to follow. It's our nature to want to follow Jesus. Is that your testimony? Can you honestly say this morning, I really want to follow Jesus, and no matter what He says to me, I will gladly accept it. And by grace, do it. Will you and do you follow wherever He may lead? Now, perhaps that seems like a foolish question to you. I know the tendency is to answer much too quickly and always answer in the affirmative. Oh, yes, I'll follow Jesus anywhere. Let me caution us this morning, including my own heart. Peter answered that question heartily and hastily. He told Jesus, Lord, I'm ready to go with Thee both into prison and to death. And on the day he said that, he chose to do neither one. Peter wasn't perfect. He didn't always follow as he should. Neither do I or you. But let me say this for Peter. His imperfection in following didn't deter him from trying. No, the day he promised to go to prison with Jesus and even to die for Jesus, he did neither one. But there came a day when we read that Peter was in prison. And we hear tell of a Simon Peter who was a follower of Jesus who was crucified upside down in Rome. No, Peter may not have been perfect in following Jesus, but he was determined to get it right. Are you so determined? If not, you cannot be a disciple of Jesus. If you are determined, no matter how imperfectly you have followed thus far, you are a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because a disciple follows. Father, I pray You would help us now in digesting this. Help the saints to remember these truths, to rehearse them, that they might follow You more aptly, readily. Father, forgive us if we would turn this session into a time of repentance over the times we missed You. We would be here till next Sunday. But Lord, we're determined to get this right because we do love You and we know and have experienced Your love for us. We thank You that You will help us and that we will follow You because You will guide us. Father, I pray for the dear friend here this morning that's not a disciple, not a Christian, good person, exceptional person perhaps, but not a follower of Jesus. Change their heart, O God. Show them the weightiness and grievous character of their sin. To be opposed to You is the opposite of following You. And so, Lord, I pray that they would be broken over their opposition to You, that they might, from this moment on, follow You. And it's in Jesus' name I pray.